Today we're going to be looking at Acts 19, 1 through 7. So here's what I want to do. I'm actually going to read the passage, and then I'm going to, as Lucy used to say, or Ricardo used to say to Lucy, "Lucy, you got a whole lot of explaining to do." Anybody remember that? I got a whole lot of explaining to do when we touch this passage today. But if you would, just follow along with me in Acts 19, and we're going to look at 7 verses. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So I want to start with a couple of foundations that I have to lay before we really dive into this passage. And the first one is this. I believe that the Word of God is the inerrant Word of God. It is perfect. It is complete. It is complete for its purpose of redemption, redeeming mankind and making him righteous. It is perfect in its sanctification, helping us to become more like Christ. And it's perfect in its relationship to man. So through God's Word, we get redeemed. We understand our sin. We need a Savior. Through the Bible, we learn how to live a sanctified life, a life that is becoming more and more like Christ, holy living. And through the Bible, we realize how to have a relationship with God. These are the three things that I believe with all my heart. And so today, when we look at these scriptures, I'm not supposing that any of them are true. I know they are true. I stake my life on the Word of God that what we read is real and true. And it's true whether or not we believe it or not. The Word of God doesn't need our validation to be true. It is true. And so I hold to that premise. Now, let me tell you a little bit about myself. And if you've been here at the beginning of Acts, I kind of went over this, but I'm going to go over it again, especially if you're new here today or you've been with us just over the last year, because I've been in Acts now for about a year and a half. About that amount of time, Jeff? Okay, so. Hey, actually, we're going to finish up a little earlier than I anticipated, so I'm ahead of schedule. In the Christian community, you have basically two schools of thought on the Holy Spirit. One is that they believe that when the apostles died, the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit died out with them. The fancy word that they use for this are secessionists. They believe that the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit ceased when the apostles died. And then you have another group of thought that says, well, we don't believe that they ceased when when the apostles died, but that those gifts and that empowering of the Holy Spirit has continued on. And so as I stand up here today, where am I at? Well, let me tell you, when I was growing up, I grew up Baptist, and we didn't believe in the supernatural works of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, I don't ever recall my entire life hearing a sermon about the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit growing up in the Baptist church. I just didn't. When I went to seminary, I was studying, and of course, seminary is an intense time of research and studying and honestly trying to understand yourself. And here's what I realized, church. There was no way I was ever going to be able to be a pastor unless I had some kind of power from God to do it. I mean, I was so dry, so dead, so brittle. I mean, you could have thrown me in a flame and I'd have gone up in a moment. I was like, I can't do this. I'm not smart enough. I can't fake this long enough. If I don't have something else in me to do this, Terry and I got to figure out something to do because I can't do it. And so that really launched a journey for me to understand the Holy Spirit. And I mean, I was after it hardcore. I read everything. I mean, I read Benny Hinn, Tom Tenney. I read every book I could possibly get my hands on about the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to know more about the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was at a pastor's meeting up in Massachusetts, And I was sitting next to this guy. His name was Ron. Everybody say Pastor Ron. This guy was like Mr. Rogers in slow motion. That's the best way I could describe him. Super gentle, super soft. And he would be like, hey, Brother Mike, how are you? I mean, you just want to like, you can say this. Get it out a little faster, sir. Just the most sweetest and gentlest guy. And we're sitting there talking. And I was like, man, what do you think about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in tongues? And he looks at me, and I mean, I could not have been more shocked if he'd had six heads on him. And he says, oh, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I've spoken in tongues. And I'm like, what? Like, you're a Baptist. What do you, you're hiding out here. And I said, well, what does this look like, and what do you got to do? And he says, well, come to my office, and, you know, we'll talk about it, and I'll pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we'll just see what God does. So this was my journey. I came out of a dry and unfertile ground in terms of the power of the Spirit, and I began a journey to help me grow in the Spirit. So that's the second piece of groundwork. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are real for today and active. I don't believe they stopped. And I think Scripture today is going to help us to better understand that. Everybody with me so far? Okay, now I got to help you understand what you get when you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. There are three things that take place that the moment that you accept Christ, you realize you're a sinner, you need to be saved by grace, you can't do it, you call out to God, rescue me from my sins. He says, yes, I will. Three things happen. The first one is you're sealed in the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, everybody say sealed. I'm going to be doing this a lot because you got to hang in there with me, and you got to follow this. So when you accept Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I kind of made, you know, like a modern-day analogy of it, like how many of you have been to Chuck E. Cheese? You take your kid, you get that super good stamp, and it's got a number on it, and then your kids get the same number, and when you leave, you got to put their hand and your hand up, and it's got to say the same thing under the special light. If you're with me, say yes. If you haven't, you should go today. Just kidding. Stay away from the place. It's a germ infestation of. But literally, when we become believers in Christ, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are His. He seals us. When we received the gift of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we received gifts. We received gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11 says this. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another by faith in the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different languages, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these, the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. So you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you're given gifts. Those are the two points upon your acceptance of Christ as your Savior. And the third thing is, and this is the one that kind of blows my mind, it's awesome that we're sealed. It's awesome that we get gifts. The third thing is, he dwells with us. Everybody say dwells. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, Justin, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Terry, you have spiritual gifts. And Ginger, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's big time. All three of those converging at one time. We're given those gifts. Every single believer. I love what Francis Chan says. He says, there is no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. There's just no such thing. It doesn't exist. You can't be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. So today we need to know when we leave here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not getting the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Everybody's with me so far. Isaiah, can you hand me my bottle of water? Okay. So we feel pretty confident the Word of God is true. Pastor Mike believes that the gifts have continued on. Maybe some of you think differently. And when we receive the gift of Christ, the gift of Jesus, we know that we're sealed, we have gifts, and he dwells with us. So then what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? How many of you think that as we wait the importance of scriptures, if Jesus says something, we should pay attention? I mean, that's right. Like when Jesus says it, I mean, how many of you a long time ago used to have the red letter Bible? Like you would read it, it'd be all black, and then Jesus would say something. You're like, whoa, it's red. Red letter Bible. I don't even know if they make those anymore. Jesus says these words in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. So when the Holy Spirit comes, what are we going to receive? I'm sorry, what? And the power is to be a what? I'm sorry, I'll say that again. A witness. So Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have that power so that you will be able to be witnesses to all the ends of the earth. Okay, so everybody's still with me. Now we're going to get to our passage. I have some explaining to do. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. Now, you may remember that in Paul's second missionary journey, this is the beginning of his third missionary journey, he kind of ended at Ephesus before he left and went on to Antioch, his home base. He kind of passed through Ephesus, and he said to them, hey, look, I know you want me to stay a little longer. I can't right now, but if I can, at a later time, I will come back. Now, Apollos, who we learned about last week, a person who was very accurate in the scriptures, very passionate, a great speaker, he had already been to Ephesus sharing about the Old Testament and sharing that the Messiah was going to come. He had received the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance, leading up to the Messiah coming, which we know to be who? We know to be who? Jesus. Apollos had no idea it was going to be Jesus. He didn't know that part of it yet. And so he had already been to Ephesus, already been explaining the incredible news of the Messiah that's to come, and then he left. And so what we have here is he left some disciples that understood that the Messiah was going to come, understood that they needed to repent, and understood that they needed to follow the Messiah when he came, but they didn't know who the Messiah was. Everybody follow that. Everybody's doing a great job. You're much smarter than I thought. So Apollos had been he'd been there teaching, and then Paul gets there, and he finds his disciples, and he's like, they have some of the understanding, but they don't have all the understanding. And so that's kind of the circumstance that's converging here. And I want to read this part right here. It says, after the inland country and came to Ephesus, there he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It's kind of a weird passage because what we're doing is we're saying that there are disciples, but they don't fully know the Holy Spirit and haven't fully understood Jesus. Okay, who wants to explain that to me? That's just, how can that be that we have disciples? Now, some of you say, well, maybe they weren't real believers or full disciples. Remember what I said in the very beginning. I believe the Word of God to be true. And the Word of God says they were disciples. What does that mean? They're disciples. Now it says here, Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That word for believed is the same Greek word that is used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever, what? Believes in him shall be saved. The same Greek word that is used for believe in Jesus, that you will be saved, is the same Greek word that the Apostle Paul is using here with these guys. Now let's just take it even a step further. If there was one human being that has ever walked the face of the earth that could look and critique and analyze a person and question a person to know whether or not they knew Jesus or they were believers, how many of you would vote Paul? I mean, Paul could size you up. He could size you up in a three-minute conversation, ask you a couple questions, you know, look through your soul with the Spirit and just be like, man, you don't have a clue. You're not a born-again believer. So we have three things happening here. They've been labeled as disciples. They believed in the same way John 3:16, we believe in Christ. And Paul is looking at them, and he is calling them disciples and believers. And so these 12 men, about 12, were believers in the Messiah. They were believers that they needed to repent of their sins. They were and believed that the Messiah would come and he would be the one that saved them. This is the belief that they held. Now, some of you are like, well, that's not what we are taught. You have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, if we look at Hebrews and we look at a lot of the Old Testament, many of them were saved and became righteous by what? By faith. Abraham never knew Jesus. By faith, Abraham believed, and by faith, he was made righteous. These 12 men who heard the gospel in the terms of John, baptism of repentance, they believed and understood their need to repent, understood their need for God, and they believed the Messiah was coming, and when he came, they were going to take hold of him. They believed in faith in the Messiah. And through this, they became saved as Paul introduced them to who Christ was. The fullness of that came to fruition. Is everybody with me? This is a complicated passage. But they were disciples, they believed, and so Paul really had to get some understanding here. So as we read on, it says, and he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, if you want to know how like incredibly amazing that statement even is, the Holy Spirit. Now, these are guys who had not heard about Jesus. Okay? They didn't know that he was the Messiah. These are good Jewish guys. They're hanging out. They're reading the Old Testament. They want to honor God. They're trying to honor the law. And then Paul comes and says, "Hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" "What are you talking about, man? You can't. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? God's in the temple. He's behind a veil. You can't even get to him. And you're asking me if I've received the Holy Spirit?" I mean, I can almost see him kind of backing off like, what are you talking about? We don't even know about this Spirit that you're talking about. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance." And we've already explained that. Telling the people to believe in the one who was to come, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul goes in there. He sees something, right? Like, he's looking at them. He's like, there's something about them that tells me they're disciples of Jesus. And so he knows it. He can read it. And so he says, "You guys who believed, what were you baptized in?" "Well, John the Baptist." "Well, okay, great. We're heading in the same direction right now. We know exactly where we're going. John did a baptism of water and repentance. But Jesus came, and he is going to baptize with water and fire, the Holy Spirit." This would have been mind-blowing to these 12 guys as they are hearing Paul teach this word. So much so that you would think that they would almost need something to hold on to. Like, this is such an amazing and extraordinary truth. How can we even receive it? How can we even receive it? But they received it in faith, and they were baptized first. Baptized. Tyler's going to be baptized today. She's received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. She's going to be baptized. The baptism doesn't save her. Her faith in Christ saves her. The baptism is her act of obedience to tell the world she's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to her friends and her family and the world beyond. And so now she has to know and begin to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Well, let's see how Paul handles this. And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one whom was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." I want to now talk a little bit about this laying on of hands and the speaking in tongues. This is probably one of the major passages of Scripture and doctrine that has split up more churches and more families and more friendships and more believers. It's definitely at the top. Who knows if it's number one, but it's at the top. And that is the whole issue of laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues. So what I want to do for you is I want to go through the book of Acts. I want to use the scriptures to show you that the speaking in tongues is not the predominant way that God moves in the book of Acts. Okay, everybody with me? Look, I know you're thinking about bacon. Just hold on. Okay, So there's three times in the New Testament, everybody say three, where we see the Holy Spirit showing up and we got tongues going on. Acts 2, 2 through 4. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the 120. They're in the upper room. Jesus said, go and wait for the Holy Spirit. It's going to come and give you power so you can be my what? Witnesses. That's the scene that we have here. The next one, Acts 10, 44 through 46. This is Peter with Cornelius. While Peter was still saying these things, I love this because Peter doesn't even lay hands on them. He's not even, there's not a pattern here. There's not a formula here where we have to say this is exactly how it has to go. He's not even laying hands on them. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were there and heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them and speaking in tongues and extolling God. Didn't even touch them. So we had the upper room experience. The 120 are there. Nobody's touching anybody and delivering these gifts of tongues. It falls on them. Peter with Cornelius. He's talking, blah, blah. Can you imagine Peter? I mean, put yourself in his shoes. Hey, I want you to know that, you know, Jesus died for your sin, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, boom, Holy Spirit shows up and they're speaking in tongues. And Peter's like, wow, God, you've done this again. The second time. The third time is the passage that we have today. And I'm not going to read that for time's sake, but this is when Paul goes, there's about 12 men, he lays hands on them, and they receive the gift of the Spirit. Now, what I want to do is look at the nine times that people come into saving faith in Christ, and there's no laying on of hands, and there's no tongues, okay? So there's three and nine. So you can say one out of every three, this happens, okay. Acts 8:36. Can somebody else give me some water, please? I'm going to need it. Acts 8:36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? The eunuch never had hands laid on him. He never received the gift of tongues. He did not prophesy. He received the gift of salvation and was baptized. Acts 9:17. So Ananias, this is huge. This is huge. Everybody say huge. Huge. Acts 9, you can tell I'm a little excited about this message today. Acts 9:17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. This is when Paul had his Damascus Road experience. He saw at the moment. He's there. He's been blinded by God. He's had an encounter with God. He's been born again by God, and Ananias has to come to him. It says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you come has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if it was an absolute formula, okay, that in order to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you had to speak in tongues, wouldn't Paul have done that? I mean, come on. Ananias, put his hands on him. I mean, all we got to do now is have Paul speaking in tongues. And that doesn't even happen. What happened to him? Something like scales fell from his eyes. How many of you are glad that doesn't have to happen? That's just kind of creepy. Something like scales fell off of his eyes so he could see. Paul himself, at the moment when he received the power of the Holy Spirit, did not speak in tongues according to Scripture. Everybody with me? Acts 13:12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the proconsul, like a government official. He believed, he took the word of God and was not speaking in tongues. He just believed. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. No speaking in tongues. No spirit falling and speaking in tongues. Acts 14:1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Again, we have no baptism with tongues. Acts 16:14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. Now, This is just me. I'm like, okay, Paul didn't get the tongues. But Lydia was a worshiper of God. I mean, her very prayers changed the course of the Apostle Paul from going up further up into Asia and literally sent him to Europe. If there's going to be someone who's going to get the tongues as a way of confirming the baptism of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it be Lydia? Like, she deserves it. I mean, this woman's worship was so extravagant, but this isn't what happens at all. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. No tongues. Acts 17:4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Acts 17:34. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The rule of thumb, if we had to pick a rule of thumb based on the number of occurrences in the book of Acts, we would have to conclude that being baptized with the Holy Spirit, an affirmation of that, is not speaking in tongues. Anybody agree with that? Based off the very scriptures in Acts, the receiving the power of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily valid because you speak in tongues. Now, you could speak in tongues. So then we get back to the whole point. Why do these 12 guys speak in tongues when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? Remember, this was a huge stretch of information. They are basically hearing for the first time, the Messiah has come. This has been a little bit of a wait for the Jewish people. The Messiah has come. By the way, the Holy Spirit has come, and you can have him. As a matter of fact, he's going to seal you. He's going to give you all kinds of spiritual gifts, and that Holy Spirit that once, the Spirit of God that once dwelt in the temple is going to dwell in your very hearts. Huge stretch. But they believed in faith, and they were baptized. I believe, okay, the empowering of the disciples in the room of 120, they needed a supernatural validation of who the Holy Spirit was. Are you with me, church? Okay. Now we have Peter. He's going to the Gentiles. I believe that God chose to do a baptism with the Holy Spirit and tongues because Peter needed an affirmation to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Are you with me? And here we are again. Paul going to these 12 brothers. I believe these 12 men, God knows what we need. He knows what we need. And these 12 men together, and maybe 12 is just a coincidence. I don't think it is, but I won't get into that right now. These 12 men needed the affirmation that what Paul was telling them was true. Now, if you've been here any amount of time, whenever I say a supernatural work happens in the book of Acts, it is almost without question to do one thing, to testify to who God is. Okay? It's to bring testimony. It's to bring those who don't believe to help them to believe. Somebody gets healed. Oh, my goodness. No one's been healed of leprosy before. Only God could do that. I believe in Jesus. And so that's what we have here with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So now, here's the big question. Do we still need the baptism of the Holy Spirit today? Well, let me start by saying this. I would say yes. I'm looking at the time here. I'm in trouble. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 12:11. As we look at tongues, so I can put this to rest and we can move on, okay? All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the Holy Spirit giving the gifts to the church. 1 Corinthians 12:30. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Let me ask you a question. Would you really want to be the one person that has all the gifts? They would never leave you alone. And you would never want that kind of glory. And then here's the other thing. If you did, you wouldn't need to be a part of the body of Christ. You'd have the whole body. Some people have the gift of tongues. They just do. One time in my life, I have been in a church where a guy spoke in a tongue. And I just looked at myself, I was like, this is going to be good. And then this guy on the other side of the building, I can still remember what he's wearing, like a dark navy blue suit with a red tie. He kind of stood like this, kind of shaggy hair. He was probably in his mid-50s, scared out of his mind. He went like this. I know what he just said. And he stood up and gave an interpretation. And it had something to do with the church was moving in a certain direction, and the prophetic word was to wait. Like, don't move that fast in that direction. It's the only time in my life I've heard a tongue with an interpretation. It's the only time. This guy had the gift of interpreting tongues. And I don't know, I didn't ask him, but I'm telling you, like, it's the first time it's ever happened to him. Like, he was blown out of his mind. He didn't even want to raise his hand. How many of you have been like, I didn't hear that? No idea what you're talking about, God. I didn't hear any of that. So I'm going to put this to rest. I believe that the tongues are part of the gifts of the Spirit. Some have them, some don't. If it's something that you feel like you have, and you know, ask God for it. Okay, ask God for it. Do I speak in tongues? Some people have asked me that. I have not spoken in tongues in terms of a prophetic utterance that's been interpreted by someone else. I have what I call a prayer language, and at times I speak in tongues in my prayer language. But just so you know, it's not going to be something that I'm ever going to do up here. Those churches are out there. We're not going to sling people in the Spirit. We're not going to get wild and crazy, and not because we're not crazy about Jesus. We definitely are, okay? But we want to have a place where people can feel safe, people can come and worship and explore God at their own pace. Amen? Okay, so because of that, I mean, I would literally have to be taken over by God, and it could happen. I'm not saying anything. But I mean, I would literally have to be taken over by the Holy Spirit in order for me to participate in that here. It's just something private that I do. And if you want to ask me more about that later on, we can. Okay. Wow. So here's something that's kind of confusing in the scriptures. Everybody say, I'm with you, Pastor Mike. Because I got to keep you in here. We can look at Ephesians, and we can see that some were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can go to Joel chapter 2, and it says the Holy Spirit will fall on all flesh. I mean, we got the Holy Spirit going everywhere. And how do you know which one you need and when you need it? Like, do I need a baptism of the Spirit right now, or do I need an anointing of the Spirit? Do I need to be filled with the Spirit, or do I just need it to come fall down on me? And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't really know. Like, I just don't really know how to decipher that. I'll tell you what I do in practice. There's times when the worship team's up here, and I'm so proud of Sherry and Bridget. Raise your hand. They are stepping up big time. They're confessing their sins right now because they just said they hate me. So, man, I just totally lost my train of thought there. So when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, we just need to know that some have it and some don't. Ephesians, I was talking about how do we know when. So when the worship team gets up here, I pray for an anointing. I want my worship team anointed, amen? Amen. Anointed, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. When I'm in men's group, man, I'm praying over the men. Lord, give Ryan the power that he needs to stand in the situation he's in. Give us the power to walk, as Ephesians says, give us the power to walk daily in the Spirit so we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. We're talking about power. We need the Holy Spirit's power. When the worship team's up here, I want them to have the anointing. When I'm praying for the church, I'm praying, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall down on us like a rain. Holy Spirit, just fall down. I don't have it figured out what prayer needs to happen at what time. All I know is we need the Holy Spirit, and I'm praying that we get it. We need the Holy Spirit, and I'm praying that we get it. Okay, I am going to start sort of wrapping up and landing the plane. So how do we know, right? So some people say, I don't know if I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do I need to have someone like physically lay hands on me to baptize me in the Holy Spirit? Like, how do we know what to do with the Holy Spirit? I've been in church all my life. I have no idea. Do I even have the Holy Spirit in terms of the power of the Holy Spirit? We already know you have the Holy Spirit, right? Everybody clear on that. But how do we know? And I don't think there's an easy answer. I think there's some ways we can tell whether if we don't have the Holy Spirit, right? So let's look at that. And this list is taken from Damian Kyle. He's a pastor I really respect. He came up with this list on this topic. I'm going to read a list of things. And if you're on this list, maybe you need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let me read this list. How do you know if you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You have no spiritual power in your life. If you have no spiritual power in your life, maybe you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are living on your own strength. How many of you are guilty of that? Church, how many of you are guilty of that? Holy smoke. You have no desire for holiness. I got to look up right now because people, if I look at somebody, well, Pastor Mike doesn't think I'm holy. You have no desire for holiness. You may need the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No conviction of sin. If you don't have conviction of sin, we got a problem. And let me tell you something. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to show you the conviction of sin. No real hunger for God's word. If you're just like, you know, I don't ever really want to read the word. I don't really ever think about it. You have a spiritual deficiency, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You live a lukewarm life. Maybe you're here today, like, I live a lukewarm life. I need the power of the Spirit to come into me and to change that. Help me change that. Your lifestyle is a joyless life. Like you're just absolutely miserable all the time. You have no joy whatsoever. That's not a Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled life is full of joy. Not joy every single moment of every single day, but the majority of the time, you have joy. If you don't have joy in your life, maybe you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are no fruits of the Spirit evident in your life. If there's no fruits evident in your life, the fruits of the Spirit, maybe you're someone who needs to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I like this one. No desire for worship. Man, how can you even be a Christian and not have a desire and a hunger for worship? Man, if you call yourself a believer and you don't have a desire and a hunger for worship, please let me baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Man, I want that to fall on you so hard because he is worthy to be worshipped. I mean, he's awesome. Like, he deserves our worship. You may need the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you have no desire to serve. No desire to serve. If you're a follower of Christ and you're reading his word, man, you cannot escape the servant aspect of that truth. It cannot be done. And lastly, you live a loveless Christian life. Of course, we know the Bible tells us they will know we are Christians by our what? Well, if you're living loveless, are you a Christian? Like, you just got no love in your life at all. Are you a Christian? Maybe you are, but maybe you just haven't been baptized by the power of the Spirit. I'm going to read a scripture to you to kind of wrap it all up. I don't know when you need the anointing. I don't know when you need the fall fresh on you. I don't know when you actually need a person to have hands put on you to baptize you in the Spirit. There were times that people received the baptism of the Spirit and no one laid hands. There were times it happened, okay? But here's what I know, and this was the one beat that kept happening. And man, let me tell you something, I've labored over this message. The one beat that kept coming to me was this, and I want you to hear it. Look at everybody, look at my face. Jesus wants you to have the gift of the Spirit. He wants you to have the gift of the Spirit. You don't have to know the code to get the Spirit. Okay, you don't have to know the secret scripture to get the Spirit. All you have to do is believe first in Christ, because it cannot happen after that unless you have Christ. Believe in Christ first. But let's hear the heart of God, right? How many of you want to hear him? Luke 11, 5 through 13. Get a little sip here. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are all with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead... of a fish give him a serpent? or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil in heart, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this. This is awesome. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Like, we're talking about stones and scorpions and eggs and somebody knocking on the door. And the response to that is, God's so good, and he wants to give you the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus wouldn't say that if at salvation the only experience we have with the Holy Spirit is 100% complete. It's just not. We're sealed, he dwells, we have gifts, and we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Last illustration, and I am wrapping up. I don't know if everybody can see this. That's Matthew McConaughey. I'll kind of come up. Somebody just say scary. So next month, my wife and I hit 20 years. And we're going back to this exact location in Vero Beach to celebrate 20 years for a couple days and nights. Now, I want to give you an illustration. To confirm our marriage with one another as a symbol of the covenant we made together, we gave each other a ring. Now imagine on my wedding day, if Terry came up to me and says, I love you, you mean so much to me, here's a ring to show you my promise to you, you are mine forever. And then at the end of our day when we're married, the celebration is over, all the hot dogs wrapped in bread are gone, and everyone's leaving, she says, well, I've got to go now, and you're not going to see me again. But I always want you to remember what I look like, so I've got a picture for you. And always remember our ring. How many of you think that would be a really poor relationship? Be poor. Like, what do you mean you're leaving? Like, what do you mean I'm not going to be able to talk to you every day? What do you mean I'm not going to be able to smell you and your perfume and be with you, make love to you? What do you mean I'm not going to experience all the things of who you are? Well, you know what? Sometimes I think we treat the Holy Spirit that way. Like, we receive the gift. We receive the ring, the seal. And we know that he loves us. We know that he's going to be there forever because we're marked by him. But yet we kind of go off on our way and we forget to have a relationship with him. God is a God of relationship. And he accomplishes that relationship through the person of the Holy Spirit. And here's how I'm going to end it. If you want the power of the Holy Spirit, this is how you get it. If you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is how you get it. You believe in faith on the person of Jesus Christ. Two, you believe and are baptized. And three, you have a longing and a desire in your heart to be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can be a witness unto all the nations. Have you ever met a person that was a Christian and you wish they weren't? Foul mouth. There's just nothing about them that even resembles that they know Jesus. Poor witness. But have you found someone that's empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a godly and holy life? And you look at them, I want to be more like them. A good witness. If you want power to live this Christian life, it cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. F. Jeff Young and I pray over each other all the time. Lord, give us the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that you have for us today. Let us pray. At this time, Tyler and her dad can go and get ready. Wow, Lord, I'm just going to have to trust that something in the words today are moving in the hearts and the minds of those who are here. That Holy Spirit, you would, in your power, take this message and let it resonate in our hearts. Lord, remind us that we can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit to be empowered to know you and live for you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on us today, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the power we need to live out our lives. Lord, I pray in the moment when we need to use our spiritual gifts, our talents, that we would be open to be used by the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way, whether it be through prophesying, whether it be through healing. Yes, Lord, even if it means that you want us to use the gift of tongues. I pray that we would not be afraid. We would not be afraid. We would trust in you. Lord, as we head outside in just a moment and we celebrate in baptism, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on Tyler in a special way. That, Lord, she would be renewed and she would be equipped to be the witness that she needs to be to her family and to her friends and to the world. I pray that Spirit would fall fresh on her today. Lord, I thank you for this time. I want to bless the food now so we can just go right in there and eat. Bless our fellowship and our conversations, Lord, as we head into this time of baptism and fellowship. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. So here's my benediction as I walk out. Do not let the actions of men determine your interaction with God. Do not let the actions of men, some people go crazy, they do it wrong. Don't let the actions of men determine your interaction with God. Amen? Amen. If you have kids, go get them. Meet everybody over here at the baptismal. We're going to baptize Tyler.